Last week in Pilar, Argentina, at the Theological Seminary of the Southern Cone, professors, pastors, and leaders from around the world met for the 5th Global Theology Conference. The event included 3 plenary sessions, framed by 2 papers and 4 responses. The theme for this conference was the Holy Spirit, and presenters from each region gave papers on the Holy Spirit, holy people, and the hope of new creation. The conference was sponsored by the Board of General Superintendents, hosted by the Church's International Board of Education, and co-convened by Educational Commissioner Klaus Arnold and Nazarene Theological Seminary President Jaron Rao. The event highlighted the global connectedness of the Church of the Nazarene, the international diversity of denominational leaders and scholars, as well as the depth of theological insight that this group represented from the 51 institutions of higher education and over 30,000 churches from around the world. Previous global conferences were held in the United States in 2018, South Africa in 2014, the Netherlands in 2007, and Guatemala in 2002. Holiness Today had the privilege of attending this conference and will be releasing audio recordings of these sessions, interviews with attendees, and sermons from the conference over the following weeks on our podcast channel. The plenary sessions will be uploaded to this channel this week as it was originally recorded. In the following weeks, upon completion of translation, the plenary sessions will be made available in English, Spanish, Portuguese, and French. On this episode, you will hear Director of Global Education and Clergy Development for the Church of the Nazarene, Klaus Arnold, as he gives his opening sermon for the Global Theology Conference.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Yes, this past Sunday we celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is actually the very reason or the foundation why we are here for this Christian theology conference. It is so central to our faith that it is part of the basic Christian confessions. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That is what we confess when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, also in our service today. We confess what we believe. Another foundational and basic Christian confession, and interrelated to the ones we just mentioned, is Jesus is Lord. That is our Christian belief. I need to show you something, and maybe we can have it on our screen also. This is one of my favorite hats. Well, you will see it in a minute. I call it my belief hat. And it gives me opportunity to talk to people, because people ask, why is belief spelled in such a funny way? Thank you for asking. Now, I'm a sports person. I like football. Now, when I say football, I need to give an explanation. I like football or soccer because that's what we like. And we are in the country of the world champion. Let's not forget this. Yes, yes, we are. So I like football that we play with our feet. But I also like football that they play with their hands. And that is called American football. Well, I like American football, and with American football, I like the Kansas City Chiefs. Yes, yes, I have to confess it. And this hat reminds me of an epic moment in the history of the Chiefs. It refers to a playoff game in the National Football League. And in that game, the Kansas City Chiefs were hosting the Buffalo Bills, another team in the United States. And toward the end of the game, with only 13 seconds left, the other team was leading by 3 points. And then Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback of the Chiefs, got the ball. And the game has since been called 13 seconds. Because in these last 13 seconds, he was able to move the ball forward so that the Chiefs could score a field goal which tied the game and brought it into overtime. And then in overtime, he threw a touchdown pass and the Kansas City Chiefs won that game. It was an epic moment. So 13 seconds. And then believe, it's, you know, that's a clever way to include the 13 seconds in the word believe. And for the Chiefs fans, you can believe that something extraordinary can happen when Patrick Mahomes is your quarterback, you know? And it encourages you to, you know, believe in your abilities, believe in possibilities, and think positive about yourself. And then I tell people, well, this is nice. That's a nice story. However, it is only secondary when I see the word believe. Believe, the primary significance of the word believe on my hat is the basic Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. That's what I believe, and that's what we believe as Christians, and not just in the way of, well, we wish for it, or, you know, we are positive about it. No, we believe it as an act of faith, as trust. We know this is true, and we believe it. And the content of our faith is the living God, who fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and in Christ, as we have just read in 2 Corinthians, reconciled the world to himself. That's what we believe. Now, the secondary understanding of belief, this being positive and things can happen, that might be helpful, you know, in some circumstances in your lives, but it can never be the foundation of your life, because sooner or later, even Patrick Mahomes will fail. Other people or concepts or what we believe in will vanish. They will go away. But the primary understanding of belief, on the other hand, it is the foundation, the content, and the goal of our lives. Even in death, Jesus is Lord. That's what we believe. Jesus will never fail us. Jesus will never disappoint us. And that is the basic confession, Jesus is Lord. And that sets us apart from all other religions and faiths and political and philosophical movements that want to transform the world. We do not say this because we think, as some have done in the past, that the Christian faith is just a better or higher faith. No, that's not what we believe. We believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus, he, the incarnate Son of God, he said about himself, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That was the message of Jesus and the entire New Testament. Paul is reminding the readers of his epistles in the early church again and again that this is the foundation of the church, of our faith, what we believe. And that's what we have read in 2 Corinthians. That is what the church is all about. And therefore, as we begin this global theology conference, this is my appeal to all of us in everything that we do, that if that confession of Jesus as Lord is what the church is all about, then let the church be the church. Let's take a closer look at our passage in 2 Corinthians. In these 8 verses, Paul reminds the church the basis of our faith and motivation for ministry is the love of Christ, in verse 14, shown in his death and resurrection and the consequences for his followers, for the believers, which Paul describes here as life in and for Christ in verse 15, which means that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, verse 17. And all of this is God's work in us, but also then through us to others in verses 18 and 19. It makes us what Paul calls here ambassadors for Christ, so that we carry forward the message of reconciliation to the world, that in Christ, believers become the righteousness of God, verse 21. This is the message, the good news that we, the church, proclaim to a sinful world, lust in sin without Jesus. This is the mission of the church. And it is, I think, important to me and to all of us that we always keep the mission of the church and theological reflection and theological education together, because only together can we fulfill the mission of the church. Why do we come together in global theology conference? What is the purpose of Christian conferencing? It is about reviewing and exploring together our Christian faith. It is about discussing also the different contextual realities and challenges to the Christian faith that we are facing in the different countries and contexts we are living in. And we come together and share and help and encourage and ask questions of each other what that means. And we learn from each other about that. And it is about reminding and encouraging each other to fulfill the mission of the church and to let the church be the church. Let the church be the church. Now, why is it so important that we let the church be the church? I think the main difference, and what we read also here from Paul, between the world and the church is this basic belief in Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the one who died and rose again, and we have life in him. This confession has some basic implications. For followers of Jesus Christ, there is no higher authority, no other Lord. Following the Lord calls for faithful loyalty to him, because we are new creations. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We are reconciled to God. We are not our own. We are his. This is a basic difference between the church and what Paul calls here the world. The world is whoever cannot make this basic confession. Jesus is Lord. The world actually rejects Jesus' radical call to be reconciled to God. The world has another message. The world proclaims, we are our own masters. I decide what is right or wrong. And I can and I must save myself. Well, and that is being preached in different ways, even by the different parties, left or right. This is the same message. But the church is aware of our utter lustness without God. We know that salvation must come from outside ourselves, namely from the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. And the Church believes that God has accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ and reconciled the world to Himself in His death and resurrection. Therefore, the Church says, Jesus is Lord. But you know, when we have this confession, we don't have this confession just to say, Jesus is Lord and better than what you do. No, Jesus is Lord is always, always an invitation. When the Church makes this confession, Jesus is Lord, the Church invites the world to experience that liberating news by proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal of the proclamation of the gospel is this invitation: be reconciled to God, experience His love, experience His forgiveness, His resurrection power, because that will and can renew you to become a new creation, so that you will also confess Jesus is Lord. And you know what? Sooner or later, everybody will confess Jesus is Lord. And we want them to confess it sooner than later. Now, also as the Church, I think we must never forget, if we do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are not ambassadors for Christ, nobody will. The world in which we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ is not neutral. It's not readily open to receive this message. No, the world has been and always will be radically opposed to this message of the gospel because it has a different basic belief. I mean, from a Christian perspective, actually, this was the original sin of Adam and Eve. Did God say that? No, I make my decisions. That is totally opposed. It's the ultimate sin being turned upon oneself. But the Christian message is opposed to that. No, we need to turn to God to find salvation and meaning in life. Therefore, the gospel will always be opposed by the world because the world is blinded by sin. And let us not be fooled by that. I like the way Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon put it when they said, the world is a hostile, inhospitable place for discipleship. And in this hostile and inhospitable world, we need to understand and embrace as the Church that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making through us an appeal. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, when we say this, we need to remember something very important. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile and inhospitable world is always not only risky, but there is a cost for discipleship. It is this radicality that we are being called to take the cross upon ourselves as we follow Jesus. Or let me put it in another way. Do we believe, do I believe, do you believe that Jesus is something not only worth living for, but also worth dying for? Now, I'm aware that at the time that we are in a time of quite some radical fundamentalism in all kinds of religions and faith, and even in some misguided Christians who take this as a call to the weapons and destroy the enemies. Now, that's not what Jesus is calling here when he talks about radical discipleship and when he talks about the cost of discipleship. We better learn here from our history. There's some bad history in Christianity. But there are also some good examples what cost of discipleship means. The German Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who actually died almost to the day 79 years ago because he made this confession, Jesus is Lord and not somebody else, who in our country believed he was the Messiah for the world. Oh, help us. No. He said, Jesus is Lord, and he paid the ultimate price for it. And listen to what he had to say about it. He taught, the cost of discipleship is not the exception, it is the rule of the Christian life. To endure the cross, Bonhoeffer wrote, is not tragedy, it is suffering, which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what we are talking about here. Now, when I'm referring to this cost of discipleship, I do this for at least two reasons. First, as we come together for Global Theology Conference, we better be aware that most of us come from regions where persecution of Christians is a daily reality. It is true on the Africa region this day. It is true on the Eurasia region. And we have some of the delegates also from India who are facing persecution. And on the Asia-Pacific regions, churches are being burned down. Christians are killed. This is happening today. And also in 5 of the 6 regions, we have war and other political unrest. Extremists using violence against opponents, which all has an impact on the Christian church, including fellow Nazarenes. That's true here in South America. It's true in Mesoamerica. For instance, all of our delegates from Haiti cannot be with us because of the situation there. Everything is closed. Our fellow Nazarenes are suffering. It is true in Africa. I learned this morning that today there are 216 conflicts of war in Africa. We don't see this in our news every day. Some of them are tribal, some of them are bigger, but that is the reality. And let us not forget about what we hear about the war in the Middle East. We are thankful we have a brother from Lebanon here who is experiencing this and the effects of it. But also in Ukraine, the war that is happening. This is our reality. The same is true on the Asia-Pacific region. That is the world that we are living in. And the cost of discipleship for Christians in many of these countries is something different than what we sometimes think in the Northern Hemisphere. But secondly, I also want to say that most of us who live in safe countries, or sometimes we even call them Christian countries, now whatever that means, but we are facing a different hostility. The world is creeping into the church, and from all sides, from left and from right, and from the middle and from above and from wherever. And the church is then tempted to be relevant, or we want to be accepted. The world is trying always to tame the church, not to be so radical, to be aligned to culture, to be accommodating, and sometimes even to be the servant of culture. And we have experienced this and are experiencing it where we live. Jesus is Lord is okay on Sunday and in the worship service, but please, not in the workplace during the week. The real priority in these societies is something else, and certainly not the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that actually means that we are, if we are aware of it or not, the church is always confronted by a society that is opposed or even hostile to this basic confession that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I think we need to be reminded to let the church always be the church. And it is at this point that I want to emphasize also the importance of Christianity and of the church as community, because only in community can the church be truly the church. Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. Our faith relationship to Christ can only be lived out to its full potential and its full true meaning in the fellowship of believers. Actually, we only can fulfill our mission in community, not by ourselves individually. And the expressions of the community of the church are manifold. For example, the way we organize ourselves as local churches or small groups, they are expressions of community. And even the way we do it in districts or fields and regions and the global church, this is all an expression of the community of church. Also, our coming together here in Christian Conference is an expression of that community. But I also want to emphasize that the local church is right at the center of the Christian life, of the Christian community. It is in the local church where we preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, forgive the sins, encourage and support each other in our journey of discipleship, and where we fulfill the mission we have been given, that we beg and implore the world on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is in the local church where we need to live out this charge that is before us. Let the church be the church. And one more word as I'm closing. What is the place for theological reflection and theological education in this, in letting the church be the church? There is and needs to be a key role for theological reflection and education when it comes to defining what it means to let the church be the church. And that is part of the reason why we are coming together here this week. To always understand what we are doing, question what we are doing. Is this fulfilling the mission of the church? And encouraging each other. However, this must be connected to a fundamental understanding of the focus of theological reflection and education for the church to be the church. Theological education, in the broadest sense, must be church-centric, fulfilling the mission of the church through the local church. Theological education reflection must be in, for, by, and with the local church for us in our denominational setting. I like it the way that Stan Hauerwas put it 35 years ago in Resident Aliens, where he said this: the seminaries and theological colleges that most of us represent, like the clergy they are producing, have no significance other than what happens and that what needs to happen in the congregation, in the local church. And this brings us back to what we are doing here at the 5th Global Theology Conference of the Church of the Nazarene. I wish and I pray and hope that in this time together, when we who believe that Jesus is Lord, we encourage and admonish each other as we, in our different contexts, in and through our local churches, beg and implore the world on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is what I want to see happen in and through our plenary sessions that we will have, and our small groups, and the personal conversations that we will be having. And therefore, right at the beginning of our Global Theology Conference, I want to remind us of this focus of the 5th Global Theology Conference of the Church of the Nazarene. Let the church be the church. Amen. And what better way for the church not only to demonstrate but to live this out than by celebrating communion together? And we will do this in a few minutes, but before we do that, we will sing one more song together.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.